There are times when it just seems like there's less than we expected there to be. I guess you could call it times of perceived scarcity. How should we as a church react? If only there was a place where we could get some help and some wisdom. I know it's getting old now. We're almost done with this series for now. There's a psalm for that. Okay, for those who are not in on the joke, if it's your first time here, it's just something I've been saying. The psalms are they are books of the Old Testament. They are songs. Psalms is the word, but they're songs. And the idea is when I say there's a psalm for that, it's taken from an old commercial, if you're old enough to remember the old iPhone commercials. But the point is, no matter where we are in life, whatever season, whatever is going on, it's not just that the Bible gives wisdom, but there is a song to sing during that season of life. So if it does seem like resources are less than what we expected them to be, we still sing. How shall we respond? We sing. And the psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 126, actually speaks to this situation of how we sing. What does it mean? Now, I know sharing this stuff about money, yes, we are behind. Some of you, I imagine, are feeling a little nervous, especially if it's your first time here. And if it's your first time here, then I feel bad. Because the last thing I want is to talk about money when it's someone's first time here. Because what I don't want is someone coming to church. And I understand coming to church can be a step out of your comfort zone for a lot of people. And especially if you're anything like me, growing up, I didn't have a great view of the church. And maybe there was good reason for that. A lot of the things you read on the news and stories you hear. And anyways, some people perhaps are here and they're listening to me and they heard me just talk about money and they're thinking, here it comes. I knew it. The church just wants your money. Here it is. He's going to ask for money. And I actually just want to put you at ease. And I want to say something that I want you to hear. You don't have to give anything. You don't have to give any money if you don't want to. The Finance and Stewardship Committee who asked me to share, this is maybe not what they had expected. You don't have to give any money. And I'm actually going to take it farther. God's love for you is not going to elevate or diminish if you give more or less. And even more so, if you believe in the Savior, if he is your Savior, if he's your God, and you say, Jesus, I believe in you, choosing to give money or choosing not to give money is not going to change the security that you have in him and in his love forever. So let's just take a deep breath. Because I want you to know, you don't have to give. We have a shortfall. You don't have to give. So just take a breath. You are welcome here, whether you choose to or not to. I want that to be foundational. And also, I want to say the psalm that we're going to look at is not actually about giving and generosity. It relates to that, and there's a portion that speaks to that, but the song is actually about how we respond during those seasons, how we as a church respond. Giving may be part of it, but it's more about a heart attitude. The song that we're going to sing, the psalm that we're going to look at, is about being, here's this word, it's about being a pilgrim. You know what that means, to be a pilgrim? I picture as like a kid, I just picture those people with the hats. I don't know, it's like as a kid, is that just an American thing? I don't know. But a pilgrim A pilgrim is someone who is on a journey, a spiritual journey. Actually, we went, you could call it a spiritual journey, some years ago during the last sabbatical I had, so 7-8 years ago. We went on a journey out west. We got a camper, we put our kids in the camper, and we drove out to the Rocky Mountains. And the reason we did it is I wanted to see the mountains. That's what I said to Aaron. I said, I just want to see the mountains. And the idea is, I want to see something. I want to see something big enough that puts myself in the right perspective, which is comparatively small. Not insignificant, but I don't want to be the center of my story. Do you know what I mean? I want God to be the center. And for me, seeing the mountains was, I want to see the mountains was for me a hunger to have my perspective changed. And God is in the business of renewing our minds and changing our perspective on things. And so being a pilgrim, being on a spiritual journey, is being on a journey of being transformed. So, are we ready to travel together? I'm going to pray. We're going to dive into the psalm. Father God, I pray that you would carry us along on this journey that you've called us, Lord. We want to be pilgrims, called by you, sent by you, and we want to learn how to sing in the wilderness. We want to learn how to sing in seasons of perceived scarcity. We want to learn how to sing when it seems like there's trouble on the horizon, Lord. Guide us in that. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, let's dive into the psalm. It's a psalm about being a pilgrim. I told you that, now we're going to bring it forward. Psalm 126, it starts like this. A song of ascent. Does yours say that, a song of ascent? It's not part of verse 1, but it's actually in there. It says a song of ascent, which means this was a song that the people of Israel would sing when they were on pilgrimages, when they were ascending the hill of Jerusalem or ascending up to the temple. So the song is literally a song for spiritual journeys, right? But actually, look what it says. It's just 6 verses. We're going to read the whole thing. A song of ascent. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Okay, where shall we begin? There is a word that's repeated: when the Lord restored the fortunes. And then it says in verse 4, restore the fortunes. Restore the fortunes. Now, this is an example where the English word that we see is a bit different than the Hebrew word. Once in a while that happens. And in this case, it's quite different. The word says restore the fortunes. And if you're like me, when you hear the word fortune, you think sum of money, like he made a fortune in the stock market. That's not what this means. Literally, the people who translate the Bible, many English translations say fortune. It's taken from the old English use of the word fortune, which basically just means general good condition in life. Like, may life bless you with good fortune, meaning good circumstances. Like a general sense of good circumstances. Good fortune, restore our fortunes. That's getting closer to the meaning, but that also doesn't capture what literally is going on here. The word that's translated, restore our fortunes, it's going to sound strange. The word actually literally means captivity, which on the surface sounds like the opposite of like fortune, doesn't it? It's actually what it literally says is restore restore our captivity, or restore us from captivity is probably the meaning. But what's going on there? Why is that said? Restore us from captivity. And I'll tell you in advance, before we define this, this is the pilgrimage journey that we are on. We are being restored from captivity. We are being set free. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We who have put our faith in Jesus, I don't know if you know this, when you put your faith in Jesus and you said, Jesus, I believe in you, you were signing up. You were signing up for a pilgrimage, for a journey from captivity to sight, to seeing. Okay, so the word means something very significant, though, to the people of Israel, to the Old Testament. There was a time in the history of the people of Israel where it was the time of exile, the time of captivity. So we don't have time to get into all of it, but to greatly oversimplify, the people of Israel who were called by God, they were brought into the land of promise. And though they had God, though they had the Lord in their life, they had religion, but what they didn't have is trust. What they didn't have was real relationship. What they didn't have was a song in their heart in both good times and bad. And that's really what we are being brought to, right? We are being brought to the place where we see the truth and there is a song in our heart that sustains us through good times and bad, because in good times and bad, God is still on the throne. Jesus is still God. So that is the truth. That is the security that we have. We have a Savior who sees us, who cares for us. In contrast, for the purpose of today, for understanding what we're doing here, in contrast, we have captivity. Captivity is when you are captive to what? You are captive to the ups and the downs of this life. Things go good, sure, let's sing a song. I'm in a good mood. There's a budget shortfall. Now I'm nervous, okay? Things go good in life. You got good news. Let's sing. You got trouble. And we all know trouble. This life is full of trouble. The songs stop. This is the normal way of life, to be captive to the circumstances of this ever-changing world. And beloved, that's not a good way to live, because this world is full of what the Bible calls thorns and thistles. In other words, it's full of circumstances that are not pleasant. The Christian cannot escape that. That is something that this life brings. And if your joy is dependent on, we got a lot of money in our bank account, we got less money in our bank account, we have a good bill of health, we got a poor bill of health, we got good news in the mail, we got bad news in the mail. If your joy is dependent on that, you are living in the normal captivity of this world. But Jesus said, you will know the joy, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, we're on a journey to see. Restore us from captivity is a way of connecting with that. Restore us from that. So what happened was the people of Israel were in, it's called captivity. They were brought to Babylon. It was a time of exile and God put them there. It was all part of a learning process, if you could call it that. And once more, I'm greatly oversimplifying what happened in Babylon and why they were sent there. But upon getting there, God actually told them, you're going to be here for a while, so get comfortable. Build houses, build gardens, get to know your neighbors. There's more to it than that. But eventually, let it be known, I'm going to send you back to the land of promise. And after 70 years, the time came. It was time to return to the land of promise. And, God's spirit fell on some of them, okay? Not everyone. Some of them, God seemed to be okay with them staying in Babylon. But others, it's time to return to the land of promise. So they were called and they were sent. And once more, those who believe in Jesus, we have signed up for this pilgrimage, for this journey. I hope you know that. Believing in Jesus, you've signed up for a journey. Now, being sent back to the land of promise, I imagine that they thought this is going to be awesome all around, as in this is going to be easy. God's spirit is with us. God's spirit is sending us. He has shown us that he's in it. And if you read the story, God was very evident in making that happen and bringing it about, the ability for them to go. And so they're going and they're whistling as they go, you know, this is a good thing. And what they discovered upon entering the land of promise, the walls were torn down, the city was burned, the temple was destroyed, and the land was filled with people who hated them, enemies. Long story short, it was way harder than they thought it was going to be. And beloved, this will resonate with many people who have signed up to living this life with Jesus. You've said, hey, now I have a God. Before I didn't have a God that I knew and I trusted. Now I know there is a God, so I'm going to trust him. And whoa, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. And this, beloved, is part of the pilgrimage. Notice something. Verse 4, restore our fortunes. Restore us from captivity, Lord, like streams in the Negev. That's very interesting, Negev. Because Abraham, who was called from God, go, trust me, go, Genesis chapter 12. And then Abraham gets to the Negev, and the Negev is a desert. In the Negev, there was famine. The Negev was dry. And Abraham asked the same questions that many of us ask. I didn't expect this to be hard. I didn't expect it to be this hard if God is with us. Someone asked me just a few weeks ago, it was you, can you do a sermon on why life is so hard, why we suffer? And this is actually not that sermon, but a little bit. I'm going to read a verse, actually, a little bit. If I can find it. Here we are. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, and here it is, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, there's a lot there, but it says your problems are small. And that's something that I feel like God has been trying to tell me lately and us collectively lately as a church. Our problems are small. As bad as they are, they're small in comparison to the truth of Jesus on the throne, loving us forever, taking care of us forever. Our problems are small. Amen? They're small. Temporary. They're light. They're momentary. But what are these troubles doing for us? It says they're storing up for us. What I just said read is our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. So why does it happen? It's achieving something for us. What is it achieving? We're fixing our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And that is the pilgrimage, to go from captivity, what I see, ups, downs, good times, bad times, to what is unseen, what is eternal, what is secure, a reason to sing when times are good and when times are bad, where we are headed. That is the pilgrimage that God has us on, going from seeing what is seen to seeing what is unseen. And hard times help get us there. So that's the pilgrimage. I've defined it. The pilgrimage, learning to see glory, okay? That's what he's bringing us on. Learning how to sing, having the joy flow out of us. That's the pilgrimage, seeing the unseen. Okay, now, I'm going to give you three ways in this sermon, three ways to help us see, okay? Three ways. And we're going to start with this Negev, verse 4. I told you, that's where God brought Abraham, and then Abraham's like, whoa, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. The people coming into the land of promise, like, this is hard. Restore us, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. It's fascinating what I learned about the Negev. Negev is a, It's a desert region. I think it's in the southern part of Israel. And it's strange, you know. It's like you look at pictures, it looks like a desert. Just not much going on there other than sand, you know, dirt. But in the Negev, there are these riverbanks that are dry. They're called wadi. Wadi, says she. My wife nods. Yep, that's the right word. It's a wadi is a dry riverbank where water runs through, but it's almost always dry. But here's what's interesting about the Negev. If you go there, there's actually signs that say, stay out of the wadis because they're dangerous. It's like, and because this is what can happen. On a sunny day, not a cloud in the sky, on a sunny day, you can be in the desert. And like that, it can flood. Water can come in so fast that it can be deadly. Just like that, it can flood when there's no sign that the water is even coming. Because when the Negev gets flooded, it doesn't come from the sky. It comes from the mountains. Every so often, during the rainy season, which is short, when the rain hits the mountains, it all collects, and it comes down hard and fast and unexpected. So restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. What's my point? Can you get to the point? The point is this. During times where it seems like the land is dry, we don't look to the normal means of provision. We don't look to the sky. It's not where it comes from. You want water? Normally, you just check the weather report, okay? We don't look to the normal means, as in, as a church. We can look at our budget, and I shared it with you. As a family, I can log into RBC and see where things are going, and perhaps you make changes in how you proceed based on things like that. That's fair and normal. But the posture of our heart is not based on what we see in the sky. Because we know the God who sees us, the God who called us, the God who is with us, He is the one who is providing for us. We don't look to the sky because we know in times when we may not expect it, the waters can flow. Our provision comes from God. We labor with our hands. We do the things that people do. But what did Jesus say? Work not for food that perishes. Though we labor with our hands, our provision doesn't come from our hands. Amen? The point of the Negev is God is our provider. And we don't need to be walking through life checking the weather. I know, sometimes during stressful times, when I might be like waiting for an email, I can like check my email like 500 times a day or things of the sort. You can become overly focused on it, you know, where your happiness can be so set on these changing, non-secure things. We go through life, we walk through the desert. To live as a pilgrim, you know that your provision comes from God. It doesn't come from the normal means. That's the first thing to know as a pilgrim. Got it? Our provision comes from God. It doesn't come from the normal means of this world. The second thing to know as a pilgrim, our goal is to see the glory, right? To see the unseen. Second thing, it says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Bad things happen in this world. You can't escape that. And when I speak about the unseen security and love that we have, I am not saying or suggesting that we become unfeeling creatures when it comes to getting bad news. What I'm saying is there's a truth that transcends that. There's a security and a provision and a hope that transcends any bad news we get. But nevertheless, in this life, there will be tears. There is going to be hardship. Trouble is going to come. But for the pilgrim, the question is, what do we do with these tears? Because here it says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. You know what sow means? Sow is like planting seeds, right? You put them in the ground and come up. Everyone who lives in this world will have tears. Everyone will have trouble. Everyone will have pain. But not everyone knows how to sow their tears. And so listen carefully. It's not complicated. Because we've been called by God, because he sees us, because he is with us, because he's leading us, when we experience hardship, and we will, our first place to go with that pain is to God, is to the God who controls everything, to the God who sees us and knows us and loves us. Pain, tears. A lot of people, because of pain, turn from God. If God is good, then how can my life be like this? And something I've been saying every week now is we cannot see God through the lens of our trouble. Instead, we see our troubles through the lens of God, through the lens of his goodness. So when trouble comes, when pain is felt, we need to go to God with that. I tell you this all the time, and I tell you this because I want you to know. All the time, I feel like I can't handle life. Happens to me a lot. I feel like I can't handle life. I can't handle my responsibilities. I can't handle it. Sometimes if you come to my office and you look through the window, you might see me laying on the floor. No, honestly, I just feel like I just need to lay on the floor. I have no strength in me. And during those times, it happened twice this week. During those times, I have to take the tiny bit of energy that I can muster, and I need to get my jacket on, get my boots on, and walk and pray. I just need to give it to God. And my prayers are not complicated during these times. It's God, you see what's going on. God, I need your help. I need wisdom in this area. I need help in this area. I need to know what to do here, and I need you to actually show up and do what I can't do here. And I give it to God. That's sowing tears. The way that we sow tears is by giving it to God. Don't let our tears lead us into bitterness. And here's something else. You go to one another. You go to your Christian friends. Pray for me. I need some help. That is a great way to sow tears, because tears can lead to isolation. And that is the devil's playbook. Tears can lead you into bitterness and isolation and self-pity if you're not careful. Sow those tears. You sow seeds and they come up, right? Sow those tears. Our afflictions are achieving for us glory. Our pain doesn't earn us anything. But they can help us see the truth. When God helps us in our struggles, when we cry out to him, when we sow those tears and we see God respond, our joy grows. Sow those tears. Give them to God. Sow those tears. Give them to one another. Pray for me. Don't let them be wasted. So, we know our provision doesn't come from normal means. That's how you live as a pilgrim. It comes from God. When we experience pain, and we do, we give it to God. We sow tears. There's something else. Our goal is to see the unseen, right? There's something else. And here it says, those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with joy, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Okay, so now this part of like planting seeds and reaping, there's a lot in the Bible about that. This is actually the illustration that the Apostle Paul uses in the New Testament when he talks about generosity and giving. So this is the place where I am actually going to talk about giving of your resources, giving, generosity. And once more, I want to tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. This isn't about becoming more secure. It's not about becoming more loved. Some preachers or something called the prosperity gospel. It's not what we adhere to here. But there are some people in extreme cases. You might hear a preacher say something to the tune of, if you plant your seeds and give $500, you're going to reap a harvest of $5,000. Like this idea that you can plant seeds of money and it's going to make you rich. That's not what I'm saying. I am not saying that you should give so that you can become rich. But I am saying this, for those who are in Jesus, you are rich. You're rich right now. You are rich beyond comprehension. We are headed towards the land of eternal provision and joy, milk and honey, a resurrected reality, a resurrected body, a resurrected city. We are rich. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we are heirs of that. We are sons and daughters of the King. We're as rich as we can possibly get. So no, I'm not saying give of your resources to get rich. But giving can help us see how rich we are. And that I want you to understand. Giving isn't going to make you rich. But in this journey of seeing that which is unseen, of being set free, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Giving can help get you there, as in can help you see it. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? He said, take what you have, sell it and give it away and you're going to have treasures in heaven. Now, the idea of like treasures in heaven, it's not simply about how you're going to have stuff if you do this. When Jesus talked about treasures, he said, where your heart is, there your treasure is. So what he's getting at is giving can help put your heart in the unchanging reality of heaven, that which is secure. Think of it this way. The life of captivity, where our hope is based on the normal things of life, where how much money do I have in my bank account? Am I going to be secure? Am I going to be secure tomorrow? The normal way of living, like which I identified as captivity, where you don't know that you have a God that's taking care of you and providing for you. Our provision doesn't come from the normal means. It comes from God. Living in this realm is the normal way, and it's hard. It's hard to live here. But letting go and giving is a way of saying, it's a way of expressing and saying, I don't live here. My provision doesn't come from my bank account. It doesn't come from my hands. My provision comes from God. So I am free. And by doing that, you're making that decision to more live in the reality of God sees, God takes care of us, God provides. Sowing seeds, those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy. Giving can help us see the unchanging reality that God is with us. And I don't have time to give a real testimony to this, to give to anything, other than to say in the early years of our marriage, the first year of our marriage, my wife and I, we didn't have that much at all. We made a decision to do what many of our Christian friends do and many Christians before us have done. We made the decision to give 10% of our income, which at the time wasn't a lot of money. It wasn't a big investment. But we made that decision, and there are times in life, and we kept that. But there isn't times in life where you have to say, does it make sense to keep doing this? Because right now, it seems like there's trouble on the horizon. Does it make sense to keep doing this? And we keep doing it We kept doing it because it was our way of saying, it was our way of proclaiming, it was our way of saying, our provision doesn't come from us. And I want you to know something. I'm not gonna preach a prosperity gospel and say, if you give, you're gonna get rich in this life. I'm not gonna say that. But I am gonna say that I have come to know and experience that God is a God of riches. God is a God of, there's this idea of well, God will survive my needs. He's just gonna give you like the bare bones of what you need. And the God that we follow is a God who sees our heart, and my experience is he is a God of abundance. So many times in this life, so many times we've looked at each other and we've said, are we not rich? I just feel rich. There was a time we had this old boat in Wisconsin that I'm not gonna get into the times I've sunk boats, but basically we didn't have much. But we'd be sitting on this, 25-year-old boat in the middle of the lake, and we'd say, we feel so rich. God is good, and living in that reality, seeing that reality, seeing the unseen, to live as a pilgrim. To live as a pilgrim, we know our provision doesn't come from normal means. To live as a pilgrim means when we experience pain, we sow it, we give it to God. And what it means is the resources we have, we give because we're free. And because that's what Jesus did. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to go right into communion. That's what Jesus did. Though he was rich, he gave everything. But catch this. Why did Jesus give everything? Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy set before him, he did it. He did it out of joy. He did it knowing what this was going to bring him. I'm going to read a verse. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.